Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. I want for us to consider the section that goes from verse 8 to verse 20 concerning the appearance of the angels to the shepherds and the shepherds then coming to Bethlehem to see our Lord, the infant, as he lay in the manger. It's interesting, isn't it, that in our secular society that it's quite acceptable for nativity scenes to appear all over the place, in city centres, in shopping centres, in schools. So often the gospel is kept out, and yet the nativity scene is welcomed in. And why is that? In a secular society that resists the thought of God, why is there space for such a thing? And surely it's this. It's because that through the nativity scene, the truth is trivialised. It's obscured through a sentimental childishness. And sometimes you hear people saying, well, it's all about the children. Or maybe it's actually more about nostalgia and about one's own childhood or childishness. My friends, you may choose to give gifts. You may choose to gather with friends and family. You may choose to have a special dinner. You may choose to decorate your home. There is a place for nostalgia in the sense that it can be good to look back and to remember and to appreciate. It's not wrong to make a fuss over children. It's not wrong to remember your own childhood. It's important not to invest any of that with a religious significance, to equate that to God's grace in the gospel, to give any place to any embellished false narrative that distorts and distracts from what the Bible teaches. The reality is that Jesus Christ was born in the flesh. And we should come. And we should marvel as we see the clear testimony of Scripture. Decorating your house does not make you a Christian. But equally, not decorating your house, that doesn't make you a Christian either. But rather, it is worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing him as Lord and Saviour. That is what a Christian is. And that is what we're called to do today and every day. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the beginning of this chapter and we saw the wonder of God's sovereignty and his overruling, even the great ambition of great, powerful individuals. We saw how the people were subject to the law, and our Lord, even at the time of his birth, it was as a consequence of subjection to the law, and how he was born under the law to redeem those who were in bondage under the law. And we thought also of the simplicity of his circumstances. Born in a common house. Born amongst the common people. Not away from them, but with them. He was of the common people. And as we look at this next part of the narrative this morning, really that theme continues. Because first of all, I want to ask who it is that Jesus identifies with. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. It's the same point really, isn't it? That he identifies not only with the little people, with the common people, with the low, but even with those who are positively discriminated against. the outsiders, those who don't belong, because that's what the shepherds represent. That's what the shepherds were. Now, it might seem very ironic, given the history of the children of Israel. Their father Abraham kept flocks. Jacob kept flocks. David, the great king, was a shepherd before he came to the throne. We sang in Psalm 23. And we rejoice in the beautiful imagery of that. You know, the place of the lamb in the sacrificial system. The necessity of having access to a lamb to bring that atonement might be made. And yet, the shepherds were a despised people. Was it perhaps because of an inflated sense of their own sophistication that they were ashamed of their historical roots as a people? Or was it because the shepherds, as a nomadic people, were the outsiders, and that brought a little bit of suspicion, that brought a little bit of fear? But regardless of why that was, we understand that that is the case. Shepherds were not permitted to give evidence in court because they were not considered to be reliable or faithful. They weren't considered to be able to keep the ceremonial law because of the role they had in being out with their animals. And yet, it is these shepherds that our Lord identifies himself with. And these shepherds, who were not permitted to give evidence in court, who are called to be witnesses to this most triumphant, victorious, this wonderful event. In chapter 51, when we looked at the words of Mary, in verse 52, she said how God has exalted those of low degree. And that's exactly what we find here. God exalting those of low degree by lifting them up through revealing to them something of his own glory. For it's the glory of the Lord that shone round about them as the revelation of God's presence with them was made. The gospel is addressed to all. But it's those who think themselves to be somebody who will not come. It's those who think themselves to be somebody who exclude themselves through pride and contempt. Who is it that Jesus identifies with? With the lowly, with the common, with the outcasts, with the despised. And this isn't an exception. This is a constant theme of his public ministry. This is the constant theme of this scriptural narrative, isn't it? He is a friend of publicans and sinners. It's consistent there from the time of his birth, even to his death upon a cross, because he was crucified with the thieves and he was put in the very midst of them on a central cross, as if to emphasise that he was the greatest thief. Now, he was not a thief, but that's how he was viewed, and we see him even there upon a cross as he lays down his life, embracing the thief to his side. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This is who Jesus identifies with. From his birth to his death, we might even say beyond his death, through his resurrection and ascension, for in glory. Who is it that will be with the Lord in glory forever and ever? You today are full of pride. If you today are full of the sense of greatness, your own greatness and your own power, friends, you're holding yourself back from him. You're pushing him to one side. You're refusing and you're denying him. But even in glory, it's the low and the common, the outcast and the despised. And yet then, friends, no more low, no more common, no more despised, but exalted. No longer outsiders, but now home. Home to be forever with the Lord. And so the angel appears to the shepherds and says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." And this word, good tidings, is the word which is translated good news. The gospel is the word that we use for gospel. I bring you the gospel. I've already said the gospel is for all people everywhere. And yet it's addressed to these shepherds in particular. Verse 10 and verse 11 and verse 12. I bring you good tidings. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day. Verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. Jesus identifies with those who are disdained and excluded. And isn't that comforting? I find that comforting. I hope you find that comforting, because I know there's times when you feel yourself to be excluded. You feel yourself to be disdained, to be nothing. And you fear that you won't be included. You fear that you won't be embraced or taken on. And maybe that's sadly true in terms of society. Maybe that's true in school. Maybe that's true in the workplace. Maybe that's true in your community. But it is not true when it comes to the gospel of God's grace. For this is who Jesus identifies with. Those who recognize that they are nothing, but that he is everything. Isn't it interesting too how his very location makes him available to these shepherds? He's in a manger. That's repeated in verse 12 and repeated again in verse 16 because it's significant. Because being in the manger means that they can come to him. There's many places these shepherds would not have been given access to. But in that common house, amongst the common people, in that common place, they may come. They may come and behold the Lord of glory. It's also interesting that in verse 20, at the end of this section, we're told the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things which they'd heard and seen. You know, they don't leave dissatisfied that the Lord had been dealt with poorly. They don't leave dissatisfied that he had been excluded, but rather they rejoice as you see him. This is who Jesus identifies with. And don't be mistaken and think, well, here is the infant. The infant is not active, and therefore it's not so much him identifying with them, because it is. And that's a mystery for us. This infant, in all the natural dependence of the infant, who can do nothing for itself, is yet the Lord of glory. And it's according to the working of God's grace that these shepherds, these individuals, are called into his presence and given this glimpse of his majesty. His majesty is to be seen, isn't it, in the appearance and the words of the angels, not in the manger. And yet, It is in a manger. His majesty is seen, not in such an explicit way perhaps, but as you think of his gracious condescension. There is clearly this bright light as the angels appear to the shepherds in the darkness of the night. But there in the manger, there is no supernatural light. There's no supernatural glow. There's no angel song. There is the simplicity, the normality, the littleness of the child wrapped in swaddling clothes. And yet this is the wonder of God's grace. Who Jesus identifies with. It's interesting. There's an expectation that they will go, but there's no direct exhortation. They're not told, go to Bethlehem. But what do the shepherds do? The shepherds very naturally say, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this. I mean, there's no need, is there, for an exhortation, for the instruction, go to Bethlehem. I mean, who wouldn't go? Who wouldn't want to discover the reality of what was spoken about by the angels? I don't know, friends, maybe you can answer that question. Who wouldn't want to go? Because there are some who don't want to go. Maybe you're even one of them. Maybe you're one of those who hold themselves back, who refuse to look and to wonder, to marvel and to rejoice. Why would that be? What good reason is there for not going? Who Jesus identifies with. The low, the common, the despised, the outsider. But secondly, who Jesus is identified by. Who Jesus is identified by. It's by the angels. What is an angel? An angel is a supernatural being. The word means messenger. They are the servants of God, and they marvel and they delight at God's great grace. In First Peter, he says, speaking about the gospel, that these are the things which the angels desire to look into. And the word there expresses this marveling, a stretching of the neck to peer into. We know that some of the angels sinned, fell. They rebelled against God and were cast out, and there was no mercy for them. But now, when man has fallen in sin, there is mercy. And the angels are astounded by this. And what mercy! That God himself would come down. Says there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. This was terrifying. Now sometimes you may have an image in your mind of an angel, but it's very likely different from the reality. Because the reality filled these men full of fear. Because in the appearance of the angels, something of the glory of God himself was seen. It says here, the angel of the Lord. And in the Old Testament, sometimes when it speaks of the angel of the Lord, we understand that it was actually speaking of the second person of the Trinity. Before the incarnation, appearing in the form of man. But that's not who is spoken about here, because the second person of the Trinity is there in the manger in Bethlehem. He who cannot be contained by the heaven of heavens, as Solomon expressed it, is there in the manger in Bethlehem. In verse 13, it speaks of a multitude of angels. That word multitude, it means a fullness. It's as though there was angels everywhere. It's beyond counting this number. But initially, it was only one. Why do you think only one came first? We're not told. But is it not likely that one came first because one alone was overwhelming, but also so that there could be this clear communication? So that what the angel said was heard. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And then we're told, suddenly with this angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God. The word host, multitude of the heavenly host, is a military term. Here is an army of angels, and yet what they speak is peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They came from heaven, they went away into heaven. It gives the impression that they were above them. They were around them. Were they flying? Were they singing as these words were declared? We don't know all the detail. But there was an overwhelming realization of holiness and beauty and majesty and grace and mercy. This is who Jesus is identified by. Because it speaks of his holiness and his majesty and his beauty and his glory and his mercy and his grace. And the shame and the sorrow and the sadness of this broken world. What were the shepherds doing? They were keeping watch over their flock by night. Why? Because at night, in the dark, bad things happen. This is a broken world. That's when thieves come. That's when danger is near. That's when people are fearful. And there in the darkness of a fallen world, the glory of God is revealed. It was at the time of his birth, but not at the place of his birth. They had to go to Bethlehem. Who this child was has already been revealed to Joseph and to Mary. But it is now revealed further afield. I remember when the first of my friends had a child. I was excited. And as soon as the little boy was born, I was in contact with my friend and said, I want to come and see him. I want to come to the hospital. And he said, no, you're not coming. I said, why not? He says, you have no idea what my wife has been through. He says, she's not fit for visitors. You want to see the baby, but she doesn't want to see you. Leave her alone, let her recover, and you'll see the wee fellow in a few days. And now, as a father, I understand that. But here, these visitors are brought at a time when Mary would not want visitors. Do you know why? It's because even at this point we're shown that Jesus Christ is not a private person. He's a public person. He's here. And he's here for sinners to come. He's here for the outcast. He's here to gather in. And that's why the angels in all their glory declare, all the glory of God declare him. So that these shepherds might come. We find the angels announcing his incarnation. The angel appeared to Zacharias. The angel appeared to Mary. The angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. We find the angels here at the time of his birth. We're told of an angel who strengthens our Lord after 40 days in the wilderness and being tempted of the devil. We're told of an angel which comes to strengthen him in the Garden of Gethsemane just before his suffering and death. Or in the midst of his suffering, I should say, but before his death. But there are the angels again at the resurrection. The angels at the ascension. Declaring. Not hiding. There's no obscurity here. There's no attempt to cover up or to deny what is happening or who this is. And yet, having declared it, the angels depart. Who is Jesus identified by? He's identified by the angels, and yet, having identified him, the angels depart. You know, the angel who announced his resurrection at the tomb, announced his resurrection and departed. It was then left to the woman to go and to say. It was left to the disciples to go out and to preach. He ascended up into glory. There was angels who spoke to the disciples, to the apostles. But thereafter it was for them to go to the ends of the earth. The shepherds here were told to go to Bethlehem. But having gone to Bethlehem and having found the Messiah, it's the shepherds who must go on and declare him. The despised shepherds, whose word no one would trust, who knew how they were viewed. We have then who Jesus identifies with and who Jesus is identified by. But thirdly, who Jesus identifies as. Now, of course, today we're taught that you can identify yourself as whatever you want. It's not a settled reality. But rather, it's just based upon your subjective feelings. And if you feel this today, well, that's fine, and you might feel that tomorrow. But what we're speaking about here is not a social construct. It's an objective fact, biological, psychological, a spiritual reality, an eternal reality. So when I speak about who Jesus identifies as, when I'm speaking about Jesus' identity, I'm speaking about who Jesus is. And which is proven again and again and again through his public ministry. We've already considered that. Luke's already brought that to our attention. And yet he returns to it here in his narrative. Why? Because this is of fundamental importance. You must know who he is. You must know him. Not simply the knowledge of the mind, but the knowledge of experience. Because to know him is to know the Father. To know God is to have life eternal. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. The Davidic Saviour, the Davidic King, the one who has been promised, who will deliver his people from oppression. This speaks about covenant fulfillment. Christ the Lord, the Messiah, the appointed and the anointed one. who is chosen and consecrated. Christ, the Lord, speaks of his divinity, the Lord of glory. The reality of his divinity further emphasized by the heavenly entourage and the glory of God that was seen through them. This is who Jesus identifies as. And this isn't something that was imposed upon the unwitting child. But rather, this is what is consistently declared throughout his public ministry. He makes himself known. And it's proven by his words and it's proven by his works. Remember, John the Baptist, he sent his disciples to Jesus. John was in prison. Things had not gone as he anticipated they would go. And there, in prison, he maybe foresaw what was going to come, his own death, the hands of Herod. And he sent his disciples and he said, go and ask, are you the one? And how did our Lord respond to John's disciples? He said, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. He says, I am the one. To the woman, the well in Samaria, he said, I that speaketh unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. Jesus identifies himself as the Lord of glory. I and my Father are one. He receives worship. He forgives sin. He speaks with authority. He is the fulfillment of all promise. You know the words in Isaiah chapter 9? Looking forward, the prophet said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. This is who Jesus Christ identifies as. This is who he is. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Peace, order, government, judgment, justice. It's not what the world still cries out for. It's not what seems so far away. Whether it's within the family, or whether it's within the community, or whether it's within national government, or whether it's between nations. You see, there's no peace. There's discord, there's disorder. But you need to understand what is spoken about here about peace. Ultimately, it's peace between God and man. It is peace to be had in that there is reconciliation for sinners if they will come and confess their sin and bow before God. Later on in Luke's Gospel, it's recorded for us what Jesus said. He says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division, for from henceforth there shall be five in one household divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall divide against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother. What we're taught is that God's grace It distinguishes, but it also divides, and it provokes the enmity of the godless. There will not be final peace until the end, when all sin is finally dealt with, and the righteous are taken into his glorious presence. But even now there is peace upon earth. Because even now, in the midst of all the confusion, in the midst of all the conflict, you may be reconciled to God, to have your sins forgiven, to live in his presence, to know his forgiveness. This is who Jesus identifies as. It's interesting too that it was the shepherds who were called, because in the fullness of time in his public ministry, he would say, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. He's the good shepherd who seeks the lost sheep, who carries the weak, injured sheep, carrying the lambs in his bosom, bringing home." And so you're called today to come and behold, to marvel, to see him as he's revealed himself to be. It's interesting that the shepherds, there's an energetic response. They leave everything behind. They go expectantly. And they return again, satisfied with the zeal of the convert, in that they speak to everyone. And we're told in verse 18 that many wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And that word wondered means they admired. They were quite taken by it. In verse 19, we're told that Mary pondered those things. And that's a different response. Because to ponder, it really means to converse. Mary spoke about those things in her own heart. She meditated upon it. And when it says that Mary kept all these things, it seems to imply that many who wondered, they wondered, but they didn't keep these things. They didn't retain these things. That impression which was made upon them was a fleeting impression, but rather all the pressures of the realities of life pushed in upon them and they forgot. Isn't that tragic? Isn't that tragic that you may wonder, marvel at what you hear here today, and yet go out and very quickly forget, because you've got to have your lunch, you've got to travel home, maybe you're going to speak to so and so, and tomorrow, and all the pressures of the week, they press in upon you, and you have no time to think of the reality of who Jesus Christ identifies with, and who identifies him as Lord over all, who he identifies himself to be. Friends, don't be forgetful hearers, but rather be doers of the word, ready to relate what it is that you have seen, what it is that you know. You know, regardless of how you cope with a festive season, you need to remember there's so many in our own communities who are left cold with the emptiness of all the noise and the nostalgia, all the sentimentality and all the superstition, who perhaps bankrupt themselves in buying what will never satisfy, who gather together in homes where there's no peace and joy and happiness, but discord, So however you cope with it, you need to remember the misery and the hopelessness and the emptiness and the tragedy of all those who do not have the gospel, and you need to be ready to embrace them, to offer hope and encouragement, to show kindness and love, to be patient and merciful, and not be ashamed to affirm that Jesus Christ was born, and he lived, and he died, and he rose again from the dead, and he's coming again in power for sinners. And that these angels who we find rejoicing in the fields near Bethlehem that night are the same angels who rejoice in heaven over one sinner who is saved. For in the salvation of each sinner, the glory of God is made manifest. Amen. Let's pray together.